ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we're going to see tonight, chapter 11 opens up. And we're still in this parenthetical section that began in chapter 10. And in these chapters, what John is doing is he's filling in some of the details that will take place during the tribulation period. And keep in mind that these sections are not necessarily in chronological order. So just keep that in mind. I'll kind of explain that as we're going through this. And then as we get to verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11, we're going to see the third woe or the seventh trumpet judgment sound forth. And I'll deal with that again as we come to it. Now, here's the thing, and I got to touch on this because there are many today in the church that feel that Israel has been replaced by the church. And that's just foolishness, guys. I don't know how you could read the scriptures and come to conclusions like that. It's very clear that in the last days, Israel and Jerusalem are the focus of attention. The church is in heaven with the Lord during the tribulation period. And not only are the Jews back in the land of Israel once again, which they've been in since 1948, and keep in mind, they were a nation in 1948. There's always been Jews in the land. We've been told by the news media and others that, you know, there were no Jews in the land. They were Palestinians. Well, Palestinian is not a name of a group of people, or it is a name of a group of people. Those people that were living in the land of Israel, the Romans called them Philistia in like 120-something A.D. after they invaded once again. They got tired of the Jews, and they said, this land will never be Israel. It'll be called Philistia. And Palestinians were Jews. There was the Palestinian Symphony Orchestra. It's all Jewish. The Palestinian Brigade. It was an army brigade, all Jewish. The Palestinian Post was a Jewish newspaper. In fact, the Arabs did not want to be called Palestinians until Israel had become a nation once again, and they used it as propaganda to stay in the land. So just keep that in mind. God is dealing with the Jews once again, and we're going to see that the temple and the sacrifices are going to not only be rebuilt, the sacrifices will be restarted, both the grain and the blood sacrifices, and we'll deal why this hasn't happened yet, why the temple's not rebuilt, but it will. There is no doubt in my mind. And it's in this rebuilt temple that the Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jewish people. Not in this temple. But it's a covenant that the Antichrist makes with the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. And it's where the Antichrist will go into at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period and demand to be worshipped as God. And we'll talk about this stuff as we're going through this. Now, there are those today who reject this idea of what's taking place here in chapter 11 of Revelation as it being a literal physical temple that's being rebuilt in Jerusalem. And they put a spiritual aspect to it. And I think they're wrong. I disagree with that. But I'll share with what one person wrote. He said, many believers think the temple measured here is a future temple, a literal building that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. I'm more persuaded by those who argue that this temple is a figurative way to describe the people of God. Notice in 11:1 that those who worship there are to be measured. That is not the whole, that's not the point of that, but that's what he says. It's speaking of the temple being measured and where the people of God come to worship him, but we'll again get into that. The Bible's theology of the temple is not about a building so much as it is about God being with his people. Many believers also think that reference to 42 months here is to a literal period of time. But just as I think the temple is a symbol of God's people, I find the view that this is a symbolic period of time more persuasive. Then what is it talking about, right? I mean, we know that the tribulation period is literally 7 years, right? 42 months, 3.5 years of those 7 years of the 7 year tribulation period. So I think he's got that wrong. For us, the place is Jerusalem. The time frame is the first half of the tribulation period that we're talking about here. That temple will be built, I believe, very quickly in that first half of the tribulation period. In fact, I think it's one of the initial things that the Antichrist does is establishing this covenant with Israel to rebuild this temple. And I bet they can get that temple up and running within a month or two. They are that prepared to do it. And believe me, once they get word, this thing's going up, and we'll see that. So let's pick up here, Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. John was told this, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months.'" Now, I realize there's some people that think this is chapter 11 is a really difficult chapter. I think chapter 11 is pretty easy. I don't find it difficult at all. Maybe it's hard because we don't take it literally. I take it very literally, and I think it's really simple. One writer said it's one of the most difficult in the whole apocalypse. I don't know. I don't see it that way. Maybe because they're not taking it literally and they try to spiritualize it or make it symbolic. I don't know. Leon Morris, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, falls into this line of reasoning by making it symbolic. But he has to ignore some facts regarding the church that places his view really on shaky ground. He said, "It's important we take this whole section, verses 1 through 13 of Revelation 11, symbolically. It is plain enough that the sanctuary of verse 1 is symbolic, but most expositors take the witnesses in the holy city literally. Then difficulties multiply. John is saying that the spiritual temple, the church, will be preserved, the sealing of chapter 7 of Revelation verses 1 through 8, he thinks, though it will be subjected to physical oppression as the Gentiles trample it." This has nothing to do with the church. This has everything to do with the Jews. Where is it taking place? Jerusalem. Whose holy city? Daniel chapter 9 talks about the holy city. Jerusalem and its people, the Jews. So we need to understand that. The church is not here during the tribulation period. I don't think the church is here for one day of the tribulation period because we're of a different time frame. The church is the bride of Christ. And before God pours his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, he's taken his bride home. He's not going to beat us up before he takes us home. It makes no sense. And if we're here during the tribulation period, trampled for 42 months, 3.5 years, something's wrong. In fact, Revelation 13:7, which speaks of the Antichrist coming against these people that are here, I believe Jews, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." There it's even beyond the Jews. It's all people who have come to know the Lord. So if this is the church and not tribulation saints, then what Jesus told Peter was wrong. What did Jesus say to Peter? Matthew 16:16. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The word overcome here in Revelation 13:17, nikeo in the Greek, and prevail in Matthew, katashuko, in the Greek, have basically the same meaning. And that means the saints spoken of in Revelation chapter 13 can't be the church because Satan is not going to be able to overcome the church. He's not going to prevail against the church. But he surely is against the tribulation saints. Why? Because we see a multitude of them martyred and waiting under the altar for God to, for that last tribulation saint to get saved, where God will pour out his final judgment on this Christ-rejecting world. the best guidelines to follow in interpreting this section of Revelation is to take each fact literally. I do believe there's a literal temple in Jerusalem that's going to be rebuilt, and I believe it occurs at the beginning of the tribulation period, as I've said. The temple, the sacrifices are going to take place, are in direct defiance, though, of what Jesus Christ has done. Do we still need to do blood and grain sacrifices? No. The work is finished. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, paid in full. So this really is a false witness of God. But then as we get to verse 3, and we'll see that in a few minutes, we see two true witnesses of Jesus Christ come forth. The false witness of this temple as opposed to God's true witness. Now some may say, but wait a minute, Pastor Joe, there's a temple in the millennial kingdom. Yes, but there's not a sacrifice for sin in that millennial temple. And I think that millennial temple looks back on the finished work of Christ. So that's a different temple. That's a temple that God sets up in his holy city. So that's different. Now, John is told to measure this temple. And he uses a Greek word for temple, naos, N-A-O-S. And it speaks of the inner temple or the holy place, the holy of holies, that area. Outside of the inner sanctuary was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. And the inner sanctuary was the place in which the priest could go and no one else. So if John used the Greek word hieron for temple, he'd be speaking of the whole temple structure. Keep in mind, that whole Temple Mount area in Jerusalem is about 35 acres. It's pretty big. But that's not the word he used. He used nikaios in the Greek. And I think it's really important for us to get that point. Now, here's the thing. Why in the world do the Jews want to or need to rebuild their temple? The Orthodox Jews are very passionate about this. Why? Well, because they have no atonement for their sin. That's the problem for them. You know, Paul in Hebrews 9:22, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, said, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So, since there's no temple, there's no sacrifice, and since there's no sacrifice, there's no shedding of blood, and thus, because they rejected the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, they're guilty before God. Now, the Jews are really good at coming up with alternative things, okay? And this is how they get around that today. They said, as long as in your heart you would offer sacrifices for your sins in the temple, if one was there, God will forgive you. And thus, on the Day of Atonement, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're okay. So as it gets closer to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you know what happens? They start, you know, walking the little old ladies across the street or whatever. You know, they're doing all the good deeds. Why? To appease God. But the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So there's the problem for them. And really, there are Jews today in Israel that are very, very passionate about rebuilding the temple. It's been a while since we've seen this, but several years ago, there was instances where they would try to bring the foundation stone to the Temple Mount. That just caused the Palestinians to go crazy. And when I speak of Palestinians, the Muslim Arab group of people. So that's a huge problem for them. But the temple has to be rebuilt. And again, it's not only here in Revelation 11. We could go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Many is speaking of the Jews. What is the covenant? Well, it doesn't specifically say temple, but understand what's written after that. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. How can they offer sacrifices if there's no temple? They can't. So that means there has to be a temple. In fact, the word sacrifice or zeba in Hebrew speaks of a blood sacrifice, and the word for offering, minah, in Hebrew speaks of a non-bloody sacrifice or a grain offering. And what's going to happen is at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies. And I believe this is when Satan enters him. Satan is cast out of heaven with his demons at the 3.5-year mark. There's a big war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against Satan and his demonic forces. They're kicked out of heaven. And I think now the Antichrist is indwelled by Satan, and he demands to be worshipped as God. Now, if he goes into the temple, that means the temple has to be rebuilt, right? I mean, let's think about it. Is it symbolic? No. Is it spiritual? No. He goes into a literal temple to demand to be worshipped as God. In fact, we see it in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What day? Well, Paul is just talking about the rapture of the church. Don't be deceived about it, because they had gotten letters or prophets coming and saying, you guys missed the day of the Lord. You missed the rapture. We're in the tribulation period. Paul's saying, don't listen to them, okay? Because understand, the falling away or the rapture of the church has to happen first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Wow. Well, that's exactly what Daniel was talking about. The Antichrist is going to stop those sacrifices at that 3.5-year mark. And what is Satan's desire? To be worshipped as God, right? That's what kicked Lucifer or Satan out of heaven, because he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God, and he's not. And so his right-hand man, the Antichrist, wants nothing less. And Jesus said regarding this horrific time period that, again, takes place at that 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, when you see the Antichrist go into the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshipped as God, just like Daniel the prophet warned you about, what are you supposed to do? Jesus tells him, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It doesn't say Manitowoc, does it? Doesn't say Chicago or New York or Europe. What does it say? Judea. Israel. Flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. That's how horrific this is going to be. The Antichrist is going to come with all his forces to destroy the Jewish people. It says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. What does that tell you? Pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. Who is he speaking to? The Jewish people. We don't care about the Sabbath. We travel all we want. But they had limitations. There are many people who say who Jesus is speaking to is the church in Matthew 24. Not at all. Not at all. Because we're not here. And he says, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect can be the church. The elect can be Israel, the Jewish people. It all depends on the context. What is the context of Matthew 24? To the Jewish people. Okay, we need to understand that, and that's who he's speaking to here. And what happens at that 3.5-year mark? We move from the beginning of sorrows to the great tribulation. Those last 3.5 years are going to be so intense with devastation, as we'll see as we go through the book of Revelation. And the Jews are going to flee to the rock city of Petra. It's the Antichrist is going to take his forces, come after them. It says that God opens up the ground and swallows this flood of military people to protect the Jewish people. And for 3.5 years, they're protected from the forces of the Antichrist. Those that didn't escape, many are going to be put to death. But his true colors will be seen. Yeah, he came on the scene as a man of peace, right? But not any longer. Now we see his true colors. And if the Lord didn't come back, it says all flesh would be destroyed.
Absolutely. No doubt about it.
Now, John's told to measure the temple, but leave out what? The outer court.
Well, that's interesting.
Why is he to leave out the outer court? What does it say there? Because it's been given to who? Oh, the Gentiles. Fascinating. And this is just me. I'm always fascinated at the things that God shows us because he is just amazing. Like I said, the Temple Mount area is like this 35-acre piece of property. Solomon's temple was built there. It wasn't as big back then, but Solomon's temple was gorgeous. It was beautiful. But when it was destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt again, it was a low-budget project. And then Herod came on the scene, and he tried to fix it up. He brought in dirt and reinforcements, and he made it even bigger, that area. And he began that about 20 BC, Herod the Great did. And he did it just to get in good with the Jews. And he liked building big things. And the project lasted until 63 AD, only 7 years before the Romans destroyed it. Think about that, only 7 years. Now, since 70 AD, the Jews haven't had a temple. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. And yet the Temple Mount today is a hotbed of contentions. In around 630 AD, Omar built the Dome of the Rock, supposedly on the spot where Muhammad was to have ascended up into heaven. For the Muslims, it's their third most holy site, Mecca being the first. That's the birthplace of Muhammad, and then Medina. If Jerusalem is that much of a holy site, do you think it should be mentioned in your holy book? Yeah, well, Jerusalem is not mentioned once in the Quran. So this was an afterthought, okay, by them. Now, back in 1967, during the Six-Day War, the Jews recaptured the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. What's fascinating to me is Moshe Dayan, in a gesture of peace, gave control to Jordan. Gave the Temple Mount to Jordan. They just captured it. A holy site in Israel. And they gave it to Jordan to oversee. And now the Palestinians are in charge of it. And as I think about that, I'm going, man, are you kidding me? You gave the Temple Mount away. What is wrong with you? Or as my family would say, what's the matter with you? Come on. Why did they do it? It makes no sense at all. You got this victory. You took this land back that is yours in the first place. Why would you do that? I believe God allowed them to do it. Because if he didn't, that temple would have been built already. And it can't be rebuilt until the start of the tribulation period. It's interesting because, when I was in Israel, you can go up on the Temple Mount, but you can't have any worship up there, any Bible study up there. Jews cannot have worship service or pray up there. They won't let you. And you start doing it, they'll get really upset with you. And they'll remove you. So here's this huge problem now for the Jews. They want to rebuild the temple, but they can't. Because the Palestinians won't let them. And way back on October 16th, 1989, Time magazine had this article that said, "Time for a New Temple." Isn't that interesting? And this is what they said. "The merest hint of rebuilding the temple is considered an outrage by the prophet's followers, who, in the words of an official at Al-Aqsa, will defend the Islamic holy places to the last drop of their blood." Al-Aqsa is a mosque that's on the Temple Mount. That gold structure, the Dome of the Rock, is not a mosque. Okay, that's, again, the place where Muhammad was taken up. But there is a mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque, that is there on the Temple Mount as well. And if the Jews at all started to go up there and rebuild the temple, there would be a holy war, no doubt. So what is John told? Interesting. John says, measure the temple proper. Don't measure the outer court, okay? Why? Because it's been given over to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Because if the Holy of Holies is not where the Dome of the Rock was located, but a little farther away by the Dome of the Spirits, the Dome of the Rock would be in the outer court. And John says, leave it alone. It's been given over to the Gentiles. How did God know that? Isn't that amazing? Well, he's God. That's how he knew it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.